Father, at some point, everyone here will say, my flesh and my heart fail me. So may it be that you would receive us, and that you would help us to endure and long for the only hope of life that is found in you. And would you do this as your word is proclaimed and goes forth, that your promises would resonate in our souls, the word itself that can make dry bones come to life. That's our prayer. Speak, O Lord, and may our flesh and our souls respond to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, friends, buckle up. 29 Sundays, 106 verses, 4 chapters. This morning, we're going a whole chapter. 32 verses. Buckle up. Genesis is organized around genealogies. It goes back and forth between these narrative and genealogy, narrative and genealogy. This is Israel's history. How did they get from Adam to Noah, from Noah to Abraham, from Abraham down to Israel? Well, the genealogy of chapter 5 in Genesis takes us from Adam to Noah in 10 generations. Now, this section here really goes from Genesis 5:1 to Genesis 6:8. That's a section together. But we're going to take this in two Sundays. So I'm going to do Genesis chapter 5 today. Pastor Dave will take up Genesis 6:1-8 next week. So Nephilim next week, boring genealogy this week. I don't know who got the better deal. Now, twice in the pastoral epistles, Paul warns Christians about how they approach genealogies. He writes to Timothy, I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus, so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. Or he writes this to Titus. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Well, let's read this genealogy in Genesis chapter 5 and begin to think about this. Join with me there in Genesis chapter 5. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them. And he blessed them and named them man when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. And thus all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived after he fathered Enosh 807 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he fathered Kenan. Enosh lived after he fathered Kenan 815 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he fathered Mahalalel. And Kenan lived after he fathered Mahalalel 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he fathered Yared. Now Mahalalel lived after he fathered Yared 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. When Yared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. And Yared lived after he fathered Enoch 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Yared were 962 years, and he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. And Methuselah lived after he fathered Lamech 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, "Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands." Lamech lived after he fathered Noah 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. After Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Maybe you remember Cain's line in chapter 4. And here you have Seth's line in chapter 5. Notice that there are similar names. Or that these antediluvian men lived very long lives. How does science explain that? Or the book, The Generations, suggests some sort of source material was used. Now, I read no end of speculation about questions like these and other questions about this text. Critical scholarship spills a lot of ink. Now, there are questions that biblical scholars want to address. They want to tackle with these things. But as we come to this genealogy, let's not miss the forest for the trees. We want to see the forest. Now, my aim is for this sermon to be, well, worthwhile and profitable. Not the opposite, unprofitable, unworthwhile, as Paul says. We don't want to get caught up in speculation. So how could a genealogy be valuable? Well, there's tools like Ancestry.com or MyHeritage or Find My Past. That helps us as in ways that we can honor our ancestors, honor our father and mothers who've gone before us. We learn their history, we know who they are, we honor them. Or genealogies help us to study history and international politics. Have you ever looked at English royal family lines, like this prince married that princess and this treaty was brokered and then this people from over here married this person? How all the royal lines of Europe are like related to each other somehow? And maybe that's part of why they're like a mess. Well, family systems theory, that's one psychological approach, and it uses circles and squares and lines on family trees as a tool for mapping cross-generational roles and patterns. It's that word pattern that I want to get at here. We want to discover patterns in this genealogy of Genesis chapter 5. The details are pretty brief. We are traveling 1.5 centuries in 32 verses. That's a lot of time. This is the grand history of Adam's line, this blessed lineage. And through Seth, Adam's descendants called upon and communed with Yahweh. That was Genesis 4:26. That's where we're coming from, if you remember that. To Seth also was a son born, and he called his name Enosh. And at that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. This book recounts the story of the line of God's chosen image bearers, the promised seed of the woman. But Genesis 5, it's more than family history of Israel. It's family history of all of humanity. It's your history too. And I think we can find patterns here that we trace that are part of your life as well. genealogy of chapter 5 presents us with the predictable pattern of life and death. Life and death. Living, fathering a son, fathering other children, more life than death. You see that pattern in each of these 10 generations? The author takes up this same pattern over and over again. But we also learn from the deviations from this pattern. Adam, Enoch, Lamech, Noah. So here's the big idea this morning. Trace the patterns of history and discover reasons for an enduring faith that is both optimistic and realistic. So we trace these patterns of history and we discover reasons for an enduring faith that's both optimistic and realistic. Let's start with some optimism. I'll pick up in verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them. And he blessed them, and he named them man or mankind when they were created. And when Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days that Adam lived were 930 years. And repeat the pattern with each generation. Now, why this allusion and time spent on Genesis 1, 26 to 28 and Genesis 2, 4? Why the reference to that and the mixing of them? We go back to Genesis 4, right? And it's a sobering, grave, unmistakable witness that mankind has fallen into a state of sin and depravity. Cain, the murderer. Lamech, the polygamous Tinseltown titan. Yet as we consider the generations of Adam, not all is lost. At the time of Enosh, right, people began to call on the name of the Lord. They began to worship him. They began to pray to him. So Scripture reminds us here about the nature of the relationship between God and mankind. First, that our design and purpose is to still bear God's image. Secondly, if you will, God is like Geppetto, the master craftsman making Pinocchio, the master craftspiece, the creative masterpiece. God's the creator, we are the creation. And like a father, he named us, not the other way around. He named us. Now, just as God created mankind in his own image and likeness, so too it says Adam fathered a son in his own likeness, after his image. Procreation transmits the image and the likeness from one generation to the next. Adam to Seth to Enosh, all the way down to Noah, and still happening today. Biological children tend to look like their father and mother. They're similar in appearance. But it's not just that. You think of children, biological and adopted, they take on their parents' mannerisms, they take on their parents' strengths and their weaknesses. We represent our parents. We're more like them than we often want to admit. Or maybe we've admitted it. You could think of that Progressive Insurance commercial. You guys seen those with Dr. Rick, the parent life coach? Progressive can't save you from becoming your parents, right? So you see all these middle-aged people who are becoming like their parents, and he's trying to help them not do that, right? It's funny because you know it's true. And young kids, I have to tell you this, you're going to grow up to be like your parents someday, help it or not. Image is transmitted from one generation to the next. But all is not lost here. Gordon Wenham comments, "This verse makes the point that the image and likeness of God, which was given to Adam at creation, was inherited by his sons. It was not obliterated by the fall. There are still image bearers of God on the earth. They were there then, they're there here today. And in this line of Adam, there are chosen image bearers who call on the name of the Lord. They still represent God. They still strive to be fruitful and multiply and exercise dominion over the creation as God's ambassadors." So what pattern can we trace in the lives of these image bearers? Here's one thing. God is fulfilling his promise of a blessed life. Remember the promise of Genesis 1? We have to think of it as actually a mandate, but the words that are actually used there are a promise. Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, exercise dominion. It's not just to go and do this, it's a blessing from God. Go and be fruitful. This is my blessing to you. And God's fulfilling it in this genealogy. His promise of blessing is fruitfulness, multiplication, that two become one in marriage, and then the two become many in offspring. We read that each of these patriarchs had other sons and daughters. So Adam and Eve lived by faith in the blessing promise of Genesis 1, 26, 28, and the promise of Genesis 3, 15, the promise of the seed of the woman. So Adam still names his wife Eve, the mother of all the living. Now Adam knew Eve, she bore Cain and then Abel, and even when that failed tragically, they still, by faith, hoped for the blessing of life. Can you think about that? I mean, we give up after attempts and tries. This is the first trial of having children. It went really bad with the first two, right? And yet they willingly come together and have another child. This is faith in God and faith in him saying, this is the path of blessedness and life. So they had other sons and daughters. Every parent, you've had that experience holding a little baby life in your arms, that little life, that promise, the beginning of countless possibilities and paths not yet chosen, the hope of a long and rich life for this little one, so much potential laid out before them. What other pattern can we trace here in the lives of these individuals? Here's the second thing. God has blessed them with a long life. Notice that the lifespans range from 770 to 969 years. That's an average lifespan of 912 years. If you thought that Adam, by this, Adam lived to celebrate Lamech's 56th birthday. Lamech. His great to the sixth grandson. Adam died before Enoch was taken up and Noah wasn't yet born. So he didn't see them, or he didn't see Noah born. You and I are fortunate, considered lucky, if we see our grandchildren, maybe even our great-grandchildren, four generations. Adam knew nine generations. And of these 10 patriarchs, all but Yared, the father of Enoch and Methuselah, saw their sons live beyond them. Methuselah died in the year of the flood, and his son Lamech died some 5 years before him. What is this but remarkably long, long, long life? Now, today in the world, the average lifespan is 73 and a half years. Women, you got a couple more, 76. Men, 71. The U.S. ranks 48th in world countries with an average lifespan of 79.6 years. The longest living nations are such as Hong Kong, 85.8, Japan, 85. Linus has the best chance. Swiss lived to be 84. So he probably has the best chance to live the longest of any of us here, barring changes in health. So now Ken Matthews says this, the long lifespans of each patriarch add to the author's depiction of Seth's line as the lineage of blessing and hope. In the Mosaic Law, long life was the product of God's blessing for obedience. This was etched in the mind of the community by the fifth commandment in Exodus 20 or Deuteronomy 5, which is distinctive as the first of the commands with a promise. Long life was commonly tied to the heritage of living in the land. And you have outstanding heroes such as Abraham, Gideon, and David, who were said to have lived to a good old age. Strikingly, apart from the patriarchs of Genesis in the Old Testament, only Job 140, Moses 120, Joshua 110, and Jehoiada 130 lived longer than a century of years. End quote. Matthew is thinking of texts like Deuteronomy 6. Now this is the commandment. God commanded me to teach you this, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, keeping his statutes all the days of your life. Why? Here's the promise. That your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you. And Paul takes up this promise to Gentile children and households in Ephesus, Ephesus 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. He gives a side note. That it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. So what are we observing here as we trace the patterns of this genealogy? We discover reasons for an enduring faith that is optimistic, that we should hope for a blessed life. Hope for a blessed life. Now, there's a reason that I say hope, because you are not promised or guaranteed a long life. It didn't happen for Abel. He was likely relatively young when his brother murdered him. There's nothing written in the text about him marrying and having children. We don't know for sure, but the likelihood is that he died young and early, and he didn't live like these other patriarchs. Now, Genesis 5 reminds us as well that our likeness to God, our image bearing, continues beyond the fall. That's why we proclaimed last week, and we do it every year on Sanctity of Life Sunday, the value of life. So we said that the sacred scriptures proclaim that all human life is holy, and therefore we are pro-life from womb to tomb, whatever the number of those years. Here's another thing. In this life, hope for the gift of children. And I say hope because it's not always a promise that everyone can experience that, but hope for the gift of children. And you can think about this in a world where, despite declining birth rates across the world, Christians should still trust that the heart of God's plan is to be fruitful in getting married and raising and nurturing children. We remain hopeful. We get married. We have children. We raise them to call on the name of the Lord. And in general, you can expect to live to a relatively good old age in America, well into your 70s. And you can hope for this blessing, that if that happens, then you might be able to gather around the table, not only with your children, but with your children's children, and maybe even your great-grandchildren. That's the hoped-for blessing. Now, despite all these signs of life for these patriarchs, there's another steady drumbeat that's playing in this genealogy. Thus, all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. And Seth died, and Enosh died, and Kenan died, and Mahalalel died, and Yared died. We'll come back to Enoch. And Methuselah died, and Lamech died. You see, you trace the patterns of history, and you discover reasons for an enduring faith that's optimistic. We hope for a blessed life, but it's also realistic. And the realist faces the certainty of death. The realist faces the certainty of death. Yes, hope for a long, blessed life, but death is now also a sobering reality. The simple reality of this genealogy is that despite being image bearers, despite long lives, despite blessing of being a part of the chosen line and having many children, Adam, Seth, Enoch, Kenan, Mahalalel, Yared, Methuselah, Lamech, and eventually even Noah, all died. Now, the oldest person on record that we have in modern records is Jean-Louis Calment. She was French. She lived to be 122 years and 164 days, from 1875 to 1997. Unless this changed in the last week, Ethel Caterham of Surrey, England, is the oldest living person today. She was born August 21st, 1909, which makes her, as of today, if I did my math right, 116 years and 157 days old. Naomi Whitehead's the oldest American. She was born about a year later in September of 1910. Now, statistically speaking, again, you have a good chance of living well into your 70s. Medical advances and sanitation have greatly increased lifespans. And yet, despite many living into even their 80s, their 90s, more and more living beyond 100, the death rate is still 100%. Now, as a biology major and someone who often integrates health coaching into my counseling practice, I interact with an increasingly number of people who are interested in this longevity space. It's a growing area of science and healthcare. And I continue to see those who believe we can outwit death itself. Maybe you've heard of Brian Johnson. He's a 48-year-old tech entrepreneur, biohacker. He spends, you get this, $2 million a year on health regimens in his Project Blueprint. He has reversed his biological age. I don't know if you know, that's something that we can test now. We can test the age of your organs and your cells and your biology. And he's reversed his aging. He needs enough weekly, you know those weekly pill counters, you know, Monday or Sunday through, and you put your pills in there for a day? He needs enough of those for 111 supplements every day. He measures the biological age of each of his organ. He's actually cloning all of his organs so that if he needs to utilize future organs, he'll be able to have those and do whatever somebody does to insert that, all that. Many seek immortality. They're searching for the fountain of youth. Biotech, transhumanism, but there's no way to biohack death. By all means, hope and strive for a long and blessed life, but expect for it to come to an end. Yesterday, we remembered one of our sisters. I think Joyce was 99. That's a long and blessed life. And if you think of the life that she lived and if you knew her at all and the family that loved her, she had a long and blessed life, but she died. You will all die. Set aside your fear. You cannot escape death. Face the certainty that death is pending. Even 1,000 years, I think Methuselah, 960 some years, that's still short of forever. It's not forever. It's a long time, but it's not forever, which is what we were made for. An enduring faith is realistic. It faces the certainty of death, that we all have an endpoint. Now, this genealogy contains a second reminder of death. Let's look at Lamech's words. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, "Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands." Now think about this. Lamech's born at a time when 8 generations are still alive, still toiling to work the soil and make ends meet, put food on the table. He can call to mind the curse of Genesis 3:17. He likely heard Adam speak it to him himself. Let's remember the curse of Genesis 3. To Adam, God said, "Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the plants of the field. But by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, and for dust, and to dust you shall return." Right, Lamech could sit around the fire and hear his ancestor Adam speak about the toils of living in this world. Harvest, year after year of doing this. We hear things like, "Sonny, back in my day I walked uphill both ways to school." And Adam was like, "Let me tell you about hundred years of putting seed in the ground and trying to harvest it and make it to next year with a very small labor force and lots of mouths to feed. Adam was a master gardener. He was a living farmer's almanac. But after 800 years of all that work, there was nothing he could do to get rid of the thorns and the thistles or the invasive species. Nothing he had learned over those 800 years to get rid of them. The ground was still cursed, and it's still cursed today. We sweat for about 5 decades at our work before we enter this season of retirement. They sweat for 9 centuries. And the sweat you exert in your vocation is a daily reminder of the curse of death. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. That's why when we look at this genealogy and we trace the patterns here, we see that we need an enduring faith that's both optimistic, yeah, hope for life, but it's also realistic. And we need to face the certainty of death. So if we're realistic about death, or maybe we're just trying to say we're pessimists, because that's the end. Between life and death, is there any hope for something else? Let's hear Lamech's words again. Lamech lives 182 years. He fathered a son, called his name Noah, saying, "Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands." Now, in both Genesis 4 and 5, we hear words spoken by Lamech. They're two very different men. One is full of pride. The other is humble. Lamech here is humble. Now, Lamech named his son Noah, Noach, and that's a word that means rest. Now, Lamech's words here, they're not a prophecy. They're not saying that this is what's going to happen. He's lamenting. He's grieving. He's crying out under the toil of this daily pain and hardship of working the ground to feed his family. So he says, "Who will bring us relief?" And that's the word nakam. Now, while there's not an exact match between Noah's name and this verb, there is a wordplay. Rest and comfort, or rest and relief, they go hand in hand. They go together. They're not too far off. And consider the conditions described in the following narrative in Genesis 6. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So Lamech not only lives with the curse of Genesis 3 on the ground, but he's doing this in hostile territory. Everyone's evil. They're fighting against each other just to make this ends meet. Thorns and thistles were not the only threat to the hope of a long and blessed life for Lamech and his son Noah. This word of painful toil that he speaks of, this daily reminder of death, this anxious toiling is now part of life for both men, because it's the same word used to describe Adam's toil and his work. This word pain. It's also the same word used to describe Eve's pain in childbearing. These are the only uses in Scripture of this. That's what Lamech's referring to. So whether you're a man or you're a woman, you experience this painful toil, this daily reminder of death. Do you ever feel the pain so deeply and wonder, who will deliver you from this hardship? You have hard days at work or school or home, and you long for peace and comfort, rest, just a little success, a little getting forward, more than just getting by, progress. Who will bring relief? We long, we ache for something more than a long life full of anxious, painful toil. None of us have gotten away from that, whether we have a short life or we have a long life. And the danger comes when you seek relief and comfort and rest from things that do not give lasting peace. You cannot escape the daily little deaths in this life. And false gods only show themselves to be empty cisterns. We all know this experience of trying to escape to things that don't bring us the relief that we are longing for. Our hunger for relief reveals a deeper ache. But there's a glimmer of hope here. Let's look at Enoch. Verse 21. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. The pattern of life, death, breaks in Enoch. Right? He lives a relatively short life, 365 years, compared to all of his rest of his family. And then poof, he disappeared. Hebrews 11 is helpful here. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. That helps to clarify when the text of Genesis says he was not. What does that mean, he was not? Hebrews is saying he didn't taste death. He didn't actually die. Hebrews goes on, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. Now, we hear of a similar fate of only one other person in all of the Bible and all of Scripture who has the same fate. And that was Elijah, who was translated into heaven. You could see that in 2 Kings chapter 2. Now, a long life is only as meaningful as one's walk with the Lord. You could imagine living hundreds of years while limping or hobbling or shuffling your feet or dragging oneself along. That's hardly a life of blessing. Though Enoch's life was relatively short, he experienced something far greater than a long and blessed life. He walked with God. And we'll return to this theme in 2 weeks when we reach Genesis 6:9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. We'll come back to that and dig deeper into that. But let's be honest. We're talking about expectations in one sense. What will we hope for and expect in this life? None of you should expect to be translated to heaven unless you're alive when the Lord comes, right? Otherwise, you can expect to die. Trace the patterns of history and discover reasons for an enduring faith that's both optimistic and realistic. As realists, we accept death, but we were made for life. So we long for eternal rest. That's what we're seeing in this glimmer of hope in Enoch, that we long for this eternal rest. We long for what Lamech is lamenting and hoping for, and that Enoch got to taste as a foreshadow for the rest of us. Now, the psalmists make use of this idea of being taken up by God as a foreshadow of God's rescue from death. Psalm 49. This is the path of those who have foolish confidence. Yet after them, people approve of their boasts. Like sheep, they are appointed for Sheol. Death shall be their shepherd, and the upright shall rule over them in the morning. Their form shall be consumed in Sheol, with no place to dwell. But God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. This is the same idea that was spoken of what God did for Enoch. And the way that he received, he took up Enoch. The psalmist is taking up this idea and saying it's the same thing that God will do for you in the resurrection. We heard it read in Psalm 73. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, he's talking about life. And afterward, you will receive me. You will take me up, just like you did with Enoch. You will take me up to glory. So whom have I in heaven but you? There's nothing on earth that I desire beside you. My flesh, my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it's good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. both places, the psalmists are doing the same thing. They're saying, we are hoping, we are longing for eternal rest, that God will take us up into glory. Whatever the number of your days, when you meet their end, will God take you like Enoch? Will he ransom you and receive you out of the grave? Will he receive you to glory? And don't just look to Enoch. Look to Christ. Christ, who went into the grave and who has risen from the grave, who is alive, who has power over death, who came because life is in him. We sing this song from time to time, Christ our hope in life and in death. That Matt Boswell song. If you are eagerly waiting for the coming of Christ and the resurrection to come, then you can heartily sing another song, I'll fly away. Right? Some glad morning when this life is o'er, I'll fly away. To a home on God's celestial shore, I'll fly away. I'll fly away, O glory, I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. The generations of Adam had a short list of promises from God. Be fruitful, multiply, exercise dominion, snake crushers coming. But you have a long list of promises that build on the theme of life in the face of death. And all of them are yes and amen in Jesus Christ, who has risen from the dead. So friend, let's have an optimistic realism. Trace the patterns of history and discover reasons for an enduring faith that's both optimistic and realistic. Hope for a blessed life. Face the certainty of death, but long for eternal rest. Just a few more weary days and then I'll fly away. To a land where joy shall never end, I'll fly away. I'll fly away, O glory, I'll fly away. Now the ability to, if you will, hold this mental frame matters. Because sometimes life gets very dark and ugly. And that's where we turn next week in Genesis 6. The dark clouds are covering the land. It is an awful, woeful place. And that's where we got to turn next week. And Pastor Dave gets to take that up. But let me pray for us now. Father, that very word captures so much. You are the creator. We are the creation. We bear your image, your likeness. We are not the God. We are not at the top of the chain. We didn't evolve from some animal and we're duking it out. And this unending exercise to overcome death and deal with the terror of it. But as we read in John, there's a birth that we need that can only come from you, only come from your Spirit. So Lord, thank you for giving life in your Spirit. And our great desire is that as we go into this week, we would do it as those who hope for the blessings of life, that we would be nurturers, that we would get to live this week and enjoy the things of the earth that are good that you've created. But we would also be realistic that a day is coming when our lives will end. So we're not afraid of that, Lord, but help us to be confident, at peace with, in a sense, receiving it, facing it. Yeah, Lord, we ache for relief because we're going to go into this week and there's going to be pain and toil and hardship. So we ache for that resurrection life that is to come. Would you please be faithful, your Spirit to be present with us, that we would be a disciple of your Son Jesus and walk with him in a manner like Enoch walked with you, and that you would help us then to also get the word out, to make disciples of others. And we ask this in Jesus' name.